look. Well, that's not a smile. You know, a definition of a smile is something that looks something good to look at, you know? Okay. I have a hard time when I look in the mirror, but I try. I have a question for you today. It may seem kind of a simple question, but it's a question. Why did God take so long to make man? Oh, we're complicated. But why didn't he create him first? Why did he wait 6 days? It's an interesting question. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 40. You know, when we think about the creation, what God has given us, I think a lot of times we take it for granted. Let's read something here in Isaiah 40, verse 22. Well, let's start in 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood? From the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It spreadeth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth over them as a tent to dwell in. Wow. Did you know that the earth is a tent to dwell in? Look at some of the pictures of the astronomical things that we see today. Have you ever seen such a jewel as that earth? In its beauty and its splendor? It's very interesting. You look at the earth, you see a lot of water, don't you? Even from the satellites. Water. Somebody talked about water here not too long ago to the children, didn't they? I wonder who that was. Oh, I think it was Papa Bear, wasn't it? Well, think about that. He sits on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Kids, how big are grasshoppers? Anybody know? How big? About that big? Okay, that's pretty small, isn't it? He says, the inhabitants thereof. Do you realize, I want you to look around. You don't have to stand up, but just look around. Everybody is a miracle. The person beside you, when you look at that person, you see a miracle. I don't care if they are in the mama's belly. That's a miracle. A miracle. I want you to understand another thing, and I think, I'm going to talk to myself here too. I think most of us at this feast site don't really understand the miracle of what God gave us. And the truth of this word, how precious that is. We take it for granted. We say, we don't see any miracles today. I'm telling you, Paul talked about pages flipping. Yes, that's great. But you know what? This is a whole book. He's given it to you and I. Do you know that from the foundations of the earth, people didn't understand what God was doing? And you do. You see some of them. We see through this glass of dimly, yes, but we see what's there. Where's he taking us? When he laid the foundations of the earth, they were laid for a specific purpose in a preparation for something. For what? For who? Grasshoppers? Do you think that maybe it's like the coat of many colors that he sewed into it? Every stitch, a dream, a possibility, a reality? Can we dare to say that? Yeah, we can, because he makes promises. And when he makes a promise, it stands. We just sang the song, Standing on the Promises. We stand on it. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means when he created the earth, he made it to be inhabited. You know what? That miracle that's sitting beside you is just as unique as every snowflake that was ever created. And let me tell you, I'm from South Dakota. I've seen a few snowflakes. But every one is so unique, none of them are alike. The person sitting next to you, the baby beside you, the baby inside you, is that unique and precious to God. Everyone. I don't want to hear you say, I am not worth it, because you are worth it. Somebody took the time not only to make a place for me to come to the feast, but he made a place for me to live and inhabit. Guess what? He's not done. We just had a simple little message about that. And that the truism is so fantastic and so wonderful, I'm afraid that there's too many of us old-timers to sit around, and I'm calling old-timers somebody that's over 30. We sit around and we take it for granted. And we say, I don't see no miracles in my life. Where is God? Open your eyes. Look around. Ask him to show you. Ask him to let you feel what he feels. Have his emotions, his love, his compassion. Deep down, love that a mother's love cannot even reach. That kind of compassion. Sometimes I think we get this whole idea when we bought into the system, the satanic system of our culture and our environment, that we cannot do that. I'm here to tell you we can, and that's what it's all about. We're not there, but we're working at it. Do you think that Enoch was called a preacher of righteousness just because he wanted to be righteous? Or he wanted you to be righteous? Don't you think they seen something in him? Right? We have a tremendous potential, and our Creator can see it. But we keep saying, oh, not me. I did it for years in my speaking. I ran away from God so many times in speaking schedules. I even took grades less in English class, literature classes, not to give speeches. Dropped the whole grade point and said, great, hallelujah. But do you understand that our God is greater than that? Greater than what? Greater than the limitations that we put upon him, whatever that may be. Age? Can't do that because I am so old now. Yes, there are limitations, yes, but not when it comes to spiritual things. We all have different talents. Why? We talked about that a little bit in the prayer session. You know, the beautiful thing about beauty is what? The variety. Right? So when we look at Isaiah, again, let's go back to Isaiah for a sec. It used to be in my Bible. I even read it once. This is an enjoyable book. I think, again, if we looked at the situation of what I was saying, the miracle, the words that we have. I was toying with the idea of this year and giving a message on the proofs of God. And I got a 64-page research paper on all the sevens or the sequences of sevens that are in the scripture. It just blew my mind when I read it. I mean, it gets so astronomical in the math of the possibilities of such things. It's just, oh well, your mind just reels. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are so many sevens in there that's unbelievable, just that statement alone. Question: why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did it take him 6 days? I think he could have created it at least in 3 days. Right? Think about it. He spoke and it was so. How long does it take to say, fish, swim? I don't know. Not very long. So when you realize that principle of the magnitude and the power and the authority that he has in those words and in his heart and in his mind and in his spirit and his love and his compassion. When he bowed down and said, let there be light, there was light. Do we understand that that's a type of our spiritual calling and our spiritual understanding? When he said to John, let there be light, he was talking about spiritual things in your life. Begin to see, begin to understand, take those blinders off. Grasp what I'm telling you. There's more to this life than what you've seen. What you've seen is going to perish, it's going to wither, it's going to die. It's just like grass, it's gone. He compares us to the grass of the earth. What is that? He says, the lilies of all the fields, it's not even the same. People, wake up, understand. When he's talking about the lame and the widows, he's talking about us. We need to understand spiritually. Oh yeah, I'm not talking diminishing the physical part at all. Don't misunderstand me. We're the lame, we're the blind, we're the ones that need healing. That's where he came. Interesting thought that just rolling through my mind. He said, you know, you can't go where I am right now, but you will come later. I go to prepare a place for you. What do you think he did when he sat down on the circles of the earth and he said, let there be light? He's preparing a place for you. Let's go back to, I want to read in Isaiah first. I get excited, maybe you notice that. Verse 24. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not sow seed, nor their stock shall take root in the earth, and they shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Who? Who? Back up, 23. They that bring the princes to nothing. He that judges of all the earth is vanity. I used to teach a youth class, and in that youth class I used to tell my students, look at that chair. Is that chair there? Is that chair real? Well, yeah. Duh. You're going to sit on it, you're going to, you know, you're not, if it's not there, you're going to fall on the floor, right? But do you realize that that chair is not as real as the promises of God? It's not. Just because it hasn't been attained. Isaiah is proclaimed by some of the scholars to be false prophet. Huh? You say? Well, they read the scriptures and they said there are things in there that aren't fulfilled, so therefore, geographically, this river's not there, or whatever it is they're explaining, and therefore he's a false prophet. I'm telling you, just because it's not done, don't mean it won't be. If God says it, it's going to be done. It's accomplished. The manifestation hasn't happened yet, but it's done. So when we look at the Word of God, and we see some of these things that are going to be blown away, let's go over to chapter 41. Verse 11. Well, let's drop down to verse 12. Thou shalt seek them and find them not, even them that contend with thee. For they that war against thee shall be as nothing, a thing of naught. I want to interject a thought here. Do you realize that your human nature that wars against you is going to be a thing of naught? How about that? That's pretty nice, isn't it? You know, we're fighting this beast. But there are promises that said there will be no more death. There will be no more tears. What does that mean? There will be no more death. There will be no more tears. That's what it means. Right? That's a promise. Yes, we keep looking forward to that. We're here in this tent. The whole earth is God's tent. Let's go to Acts 17 for a minute. Or 13, maybe. Yeah, 13. I didn't write the verse down here, but see if I can find it. Okay. We have the situation where the world has become corrupt, right? We have that, right? Verse 37 says this, chapter 13. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. I'm going to apply that scripture probably a little different than you've ever heard it before. That's our elder brother, but you know what? We are following his footsteps. When we are raised, we will see no corruption. Right? We just went through the Feast of Trumpets. I hope we all understand that the Feast of Trumpets was a necessary thing to get us to atonement. Atonement is a necessary thing to get us to the feast. Two things. Atonement, there are two goats. Many times in the past we focused on the fact that Jesus Christ did it all. Why then did he come along and give us the whole idea that the Passover lamb, and now we got another lamb that's applied to us again in the trumpets, or in atonement? We have work to do. That one lamb is showing that, yes, we need to continually look to our Savior. We have to. Once we've repented, we're not perfect. We've got to come back. Once the call has came into our life and we begin to see the light and we begin to understand, we got to come back. Every month pictures that in the moon. God is telling us every month, wake up. See what happens? You get the light that comes into your life, then you get the big full moon and it's up there so bright. Then you think, I've got it all now. Nobody's going to take it from me. And then what happens? Whoops! It starts getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and pretty soon we're back in the dark, and now we got to repent. Get back to where we were. It's a process, isn't it? Isn't that how it works? It don't matter what individual truth you're talking about. We've got to all learn to grow and understand and be merciful to one another in our differences. And focus on the things that we have in common. What do we have in common? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whoops! That scripture's not for me, but it's for you. No. It's for all, isn't it? We look at some of the principles then, and we go back here. And this corruption. Let's see. Verse 17, chapter 17. chapter 17 of Acts, verse 23. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar, which was inscribed this, to the unknown God. Do we understand? No, we don't. We think we do, but we don't. We say, I understand this God. You know, we're just beginning to understand him. I used to think that when he said, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that was a long ways. But you know, the more research I did into that, that is not just the earth. That's the whole universe. And that never ends. That's what he's talking about. That's as far as our sins are removed. So when God spoke, and he had the idea of creating man, he prepared the earth. Do you realize why? Think about that. Why would he do that? Why not just, like he said later on in the chapter, was no man to till the ground. Right? Why not have man do it? Have him help me at least. He didn't do it that way. He did it before man ever breathed. He had the earth prepared. He is the only one. It's a picture. He is the only one that can prepare a place for us. He had in mind already what he was going to do with man. He was not going to leave him just, even if that is kind of a bad statement, because I just said you were a miracle. But he wasn't not going to leave you in that state. He's got something more in mind for you. I'm looking around the audience and I see there's a few people that I haven't met. I'd love to meet you. Why? Because God's in your house. And the more I meet with you, and the more variety I see in you, the more I get a picture of what who and what he really is. It helps me comprehend my Creator. There's a reason he said, if you don't love man whom you see, how are you going to love me who you can't see? And so often, we look at the other shortcomings. We'll say, I hate to even use any comparisons, we have one brown eye and one blue eye. Oh, that person really is mixed up. He must have a hard time seeing. Right? Isn't that what we do? You know, they've done experiments, you know, and haven't been in the teaching profession, but they've done experiments where they actually took a red ribbon and a blue ribbon, and they gave it to different kids, and they made teams, and they 1 week they said, now you kids, those other kids are like dirt. Guess what happened to those kids that were in that role? They got raised up. Do you think they started applying love? No. You don't go to the drinking fountain before me. You don't sit down in the chair before me. You got to open the door for me. All those dynamics went into play. They didn't tell them what to do. That's just what happened. Then they reversed the roles. Guess what? The same thing happened all over again. What's that tell us about us? God's got some work to do. Right? So, I want to go back to Genesis 1 for a minute. I got to cut myself short here. But in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. What does that mean spiritually? It means you got to have some of His Spirit in you. And then His Spirit is going to move on it. That's the starting point. That's when the blinders begin to come off. That's when you begin to see that it really does make a difference what day you keep. But there ain't anybody in here that knows that. It makes a difference. Why? Because I say so? No. Because He says so. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with a preacher standing up talking. It has to do with Him. Who sanctified it? He did. Who called me to be here? He did. Why are you here? Why am I here? Is it because we want to be great? I hope not. I hope it's because we want to become like Him and learn in the tabernacle with Him in the tent and the dwelling place, which is going to fill the old earth, which that is pictured in what I just read in Isaiah. The whole earth is His tent. Oh, there's going to be casualties along the way. I understand that. But let me tell you, there's going to be rejoicing. Life abundant. Life without end. Can we see it? I hope so. In summarization, the Word of God is powerful. But you know something? In the Hebrew, when it talks about the double two-edged sword, you know what it actually means? It means that when He wields that sword, it cuts, but on the other side, it heals. That's what happens. It's a dynamic that's automatic when it comes to Him wielding the sword. Do you and I understand that He doesn't do anything to destroy us? He does everything to create Himself in us and in your neighbor. God bless.